Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
I want to share with you very quickly, which was overwhelmingly, about our purpose and calling. See you later, band. Why don't we give a massive hand to our band as they grab their seats? I want to share with you tonight just a few thoughts around purpose and calling. Everyone say purpose. Come on, everyone say calling. Purpose and calling. You know, a while ago, I found myself spending the majority of my time tending to spot fires. You ever found that? Where you're kind of tending from one issue to another issue, and you're kind of going from one thing to another, kind of tending to certain spot fires in your life. And I remember once God said to me in this moment a while ago, when I was kind of feeling like I was just going from kind of one thing to another, I felt God challenged me to write down the four core purposes that I feel that He'd called me to do. Four things that I felt God had overwhelmingly kind of communicated with me and shown me. Four things that regardless of my environment or my context or wherever I was, four things that made me come alive. My four core purposes. And as I began to do that, I began to feel a shift in my life. You see, I think that there are few less more exhausting ways to live your life than to live a life constantly putting out spot fires and incidents in your life, right? Kind of playing life constantly on the defense and never really entering into a moment of offense. Any sports fans would know that you can play a whole game of defense, but you can still concede a goal in the last minute. And I remember God kind of showing me that living a life of defense is, it's an exhausting way to live. You ever felt like that? Where you're constantly defending and defending. And I felt God challenged me to live a life of offense, to live a life out of purpose and calling. I love what Paul wrote about David in Acts 13, verse 36. We have it on the screen. It says this, one of my favorite verses. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. You know, what a great thing to be said about you. What a great thing to be said about you at the end of your life, that you served God's unique purpose for you. I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to look at all the moments that I defended and reacted. I want people to say, hey, he lived the purpose that God had for him in his life. See, that word there for purpose, that word actually also means the word will of God, right? So it says when David did the will of God, he fell asleep. I think so many people, they worry about whether they're in the will of God, right? They're constantly concerned about whether their life is in line with the will of God, when maybe sometimes we shouldn't focus whether we're in the will of God. Instead, we should focus on the purpose that God has for our life. See, we know that God has this for us. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you and not harm you." We notice here that God has a purpose for us. We know that. But also watch this, that God does not create anything with a purpose without also creating with it a plan. In fact, this verse talks three times as much about God's plan than it does about the purpose that He has for us. See, I think that it's not a problem of purpose that we find most of ourselves in. I think sometimes we just lack clarity on God's plan. In fact, I've realized this in life. I've realized that our purpose is actually wrapped up with opportunity. And people, they chase opportunity and they're chasing opportunity, but what they don't realize is that opportunity is just the wrapping paper of purpose. And in between opportunity and purpose is something else called responsibility, right? So people, they're chasing opportunity and they're chasing opportunity, but because they don't know their purpose, when responsibility comes their way, all of a sudden they realize that they don't like the weight that's on their shoulders. You see, if you want to know what your purpose is, if you want to know what your calling is, maybe you shouldn't chase opportunity. Maybe you should chase responsibility. See, anyone could chase opportunity. Anyone can put their hand up and say yes to opportunity. Anyone can get attracted to and complimented by opportunity. But it takes someone who knows their purpose, not just to grab hold of opportunity, but be willing enough to carry the weight that's found when responsibility comes your way. See, I think that more people come face to face with their purpose than they think they do. They just don't like the weight of responsibility. They just don't like the weight that comes when it comes not just to saying yes to opportunity, but also responsibility. See, this is the thing with calling and purpose, is you can spend your whole life trying to find what it is that you're called to do. And sometimes we kind of do that. We go from one church to another. We go from one job to another. We go from one partner to another. We go to one degree to another. And we're constantly going trying to find the thing that fits in our life. We try things in our life that certain purposes and callings that we know are small. They don't fit. And we know that we're called to so much more than just a small life and a less life and a 9-to-5 job and 2.1 kids. So we try on small things and we don't know that it's right. I want to show you this in an illustration. Gillian, can you pass me your gym shirt? Is that right? This is what you wear to the gym. Gillian likes to wear tight shirts to the gym because it shows his muscles. Don't you, Pastor Gillian? We try on these things and it's quite obvious that we feel called to a bit more than this, right? It doesn't fit right. It feels too small. We know it's not our purpose and our calling because something about it just feels less than what God has called us to. So we go on trying all these other things and all of a sudden we come to something that maybe has a larger fit. Tony, I'm going to ask you, can you just pass me, this is your pajama shirt, right? You wear this to bed. You wear just this to bed, don't you, Pastor Tony? Run DMC, what a gangster. Can we give Pastor Tony a hand? So we try on these things and they feel too big and too large. And we think this surely couldn't be a God calling. This surely couldn't be a God purpose because it doesn't fit quite right. But can I tell you something? That I've actually found it to be a sure sign that I'm right in the center of what God's called me to do when I'm wearing things that are a little bit too big for me. When I find myself in situations that are beyond my age, beyond my degree, beyond my expertise, beyond my resource. In fact, I've realized that yes, I'm not called to live a small purpose. I'm called to live a large purpose. But this is the thing, God's call and purpose on our life, right? It will feel big on you. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of purpose I want, right? Purpose that's not man-made, but actually God-made. But this is the thing. Sometimes we find ourselves in environments and in God callings and stuff like this, and we think it's not God because it doesn't fit. When the truth is, we're actually called to grow into it. See, I believe God places us in environments out of our depth. God places us in places and we think that it doesn't fit and it's not God's call and it's not God's purpose. But let me challenge you a little bit tonight. If you find yourself in a place where you feel underqualified, you feel under-resourced, you feel like you're not prepared to take on what you have, you feel completely out of your depth and out of your comfort zone, can I encourage you, that's quite possibly where your calling is. That's quite possibly where God's purpose is found for your life. But this is the thing. Your purpose and your calling is an ongoing process. Your purpose is not a destination for you to reach. It's actually an ongoing conversation with God that you need to have. Your purpose and your calling is not some perfect utopia that you find and then all of a sudden it's great. No, instead, your purpose and your calling is an ongoing conversation with God that you need to have. When you know your calling, when you know your purpose, your why can endure your where. See, I think people get frustrated because they find themselves in the wrong where. They find themselves in the wrong place and they feel frustrated with God because they don't know their purpose and their calling. But the truth is, your purpose isn't always attached to your present where. Your purpose is sometimes not even attached to where you are right now. The truth is, if you actually know your why, it can endure anywhere. In fact, you can have the wrong what, the wrong where, you can have the right why in the wrong where and still be blessed. See, Joseph was someone in the Bible that knew his purpose and he knew his plan. So you could put Joseph in the prison. You could put Joseph in the palace. You could put Joseph in the pit. You could put Joseph in front of Potiphar's wife. It did not matter because Joseph knew what his purpose was. See, I want to challenge some of us today to take your eyes off your where and put it on the overlarged environment that God has placed you in. In fact, run to the places that don't seem to fit. Run to the places that seem like there's a bit of room to grow into. Run to the places of challenge. In fact, church, maybe as Christians, we could stop chasing opportunity and maybe chase responsibility and begin to carry some weight and change the kind of world that God has put us in. See, I'll close with one single thought. Maybe you're in this place and you say, I have no idea of what I'm called to do. I have no idea what my purpose is or no idea of where I'm called to go. Let me ask you this question this morning. What makes you come alive? What do you find yourself naturally being a solution to? Well, let me put it this way. What is it that frustrates you in your world? Because I've realized this. I've realized that my frustration is actually my allocation. That what frustrates me is actually God allocating me. And I can be either someone who points to the frustration and shows the frustration and analyzes the frustration and researches the frustration, or I can actually be someone to change it. If you don't know what your purpose and your calling is right now, just find a frustration that you can change. And as you begin to do that, I really do believe that as you start that ongoing conversation with God, He'll begin to unravel your purpose in your life. My time is up. And I can barely breathe. I'm gonna invite up the amazing and pregnant Pastor Sarah to the stage.
Thank you, Pastor Darren. Right on time, by the way, well done. All right, church, so I'm surprised, right, that forgiveness came second. Because if I was voting, forgiveness would have come last. I don't know about you, but I don't love the topic of forgiveness. It's a bit of a tricky one, right? As in, like, we all know we're meant to forgive. There's no doubt about it. But I don't know about you, but practicing forgiveness is a little hard sometimes. It's kind of one that I know I should do, but I don't love doing it. I mean, it depends what it is, right? Sometimes, you know, there's little things that happen. People cut you off in traffic. You know, you can kind of forgive that one. Partly because you don't know who they are and you'll never see them again, so you can't hold it against them for the rest of their lives. But there are some things that are easier to forgive. But let's be real. There are real hurts in life, and there are some things that are incredibly hard to forgive, that are so hard to let go of. You know, there are real deal things. There's real hurt. There's real betrayal. What about things like, you know, murder? Like, legitimately, I'm sure hopefully not most of many of us have faced that in our life, but the Bible doesn't give a scale of things that are forgivable and then things are too big for forgiveness. So when we come against the real hard things in life, how is it that we forgive? You know, I think sometimes the tricky part of forgiveness is that there's a lot of misunderstanding about it, and there's a lot of things that God's not actually asking us to do. So I want to quickly point those out first. What is forgiveness not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. When we forgive, no one is saying that you need to forget the hurts and the things that have happened to you. No one's saying you just need to forget about them. In fact, sometimes it's important to remember what is happening, which brings us to the second point. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. If someone breaks your trust 20 times in a row, that doesn't mean you need to trust that person and be vulnerable with that person anymore. We can still have boundaries while forgiving. Forgiveness is not condoning. Forgiveness is never saying, oh, that's okay. That doesn't matter. That's not a big deal. Forgiveness isn't saying it's okay. Forgiveness is not saying there is no consequences for people's actions. You know, there is always consequences for people's actions. It's just, it's not us who has to dish out those consequences. Romans 12, 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you know what our responsibility is? To love and forgive those who have hurt us. And finally, forgiveness is not a clear-cut one-time decision. Often, it, particularly with big hurts, it's many, many, many times that we choose to forgive, to let go, to show forgiveness towards a person. What is forgiveness then? Well, in the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go. It's this idea of somebody owes you a debt of money and you decide to let it go and cancel the debt. It's this idea of not holding on or trying to hold somebody to account for what they've done wrong to you, but making the choice to let it go, to trust in God, and to forgive. Now, nobody is saying that that is easy, but it's something that God wants us to do because unforgiveness hurts us. Holding on to hurt, anger, offense, it has an effect on us. There's a great saying that says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That is what unforgiveness can do to us. It's a harsh saying, but there's truth to it. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the other person. It has an effect on us, which is why God wants us to forgive. You know, one great perspective on how to forgive is found in Matthew 18, in the parable of the unmerciful servant. And for time's sake, I'm going to quickly summarize it, give you my version of the story in kind of a modern time. But hey, read the Bible verse, it will tell you the real deal. This is kind of it though, right? This parable basically says there's a guy and he owes his boss $100,000. That's a lot of money to owe your boss, right? So the boss comes around one day and says, all right, enough's enough. You need to pay the debt. And the man says, oh, I am so, so sorry. Please, please just give me a little bit more time. I promise I'll pay the debt back. I'm just going through such a hard time. And please, just please give me a little bit more time. The boss, being very, very merciful, says, you know what? I'm going to cancel the debt. That's right. Cancel it. Don't worry about paying me back. Don't worry about doing it later. I'm just going to cancel it. You get off scot-free. Can you imagine how that man would feel? $100,000 gone just like that. So what does he do? He goes to his friend who owes him $100 and he says, that's it. Give me my $100. I need that $100. I need it now. Give me my money. And his friend says, please, please, I just need a little bit more time to pay you back. I just need a little bit more time to give you the $100. He goes, no, I want my money now. If you can't give it to me, that's it. You go to jail. I don't know why he goes to jail, but it's very extreme. He goes to jail, right? Now, what happens is people see this and they're appalled at this behavior. They go and they tell the man's boss what happened. So the boss calls the man to him and says, what are you doing? Don't you remember that I just canceled your debt? How could you be so unmerciful to your friend when I have shown you so much mercy? You know, isn't it a great thought? Shouldn't we show mercy and forgiveness when we've been shown so much mercy and forgiveness? You know, if there's one perspective to take away in how to forgive, and it is hard, I'm not saying it's easy, it's remembering that we've been forgiven. It's remembering that whoever you are, we've all made mistakes and we've all let God down. And if we know God and if we're in relationship with Him, we know what it's like to be forgiven when we don't deserve it. You know, The thing that gets us stuck with forgiving is when we get caught on deserving. A lot of the times we find it hard to forgive because they don't deserve our forgiveness. And you know what? It's true. They don't deserve our forgiveness. And a lot of times we get stuck because we think, how could they do this? I've never done anything like this. What they've done is 1,000 times worse than anything I've done. And that might be true. But forgiveness is not about deserving. Because look at God. Look at what Jesus did. If it was about deserving, we would have never been forgiven. If it's about comparing how much worse what someone else did, well, let me compare. What I've done in my life is so much worse than what God has ever done because He never did anything wrong. So if God was going to take the perspective of deserving, I would never be forgiven. Forgiveness is not about deserving. It is about grace. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, but God's so rich in mercy and He loved us so much, even though that we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. You know, forgiveness isn't easy. It's hard. It's an ongoing decision that we make, particularly when the hurt has been so hard. But the perspective that we take is remembering, if God could forgive me, even though I didn't deserve it, then I can show that same mercy and grace to somebody else. You know what? If you're finding it hard to forgive, ask God to help you. Ask Him to remind you of His incredible mercy and grace. Ask Him to help you to see it from that perspective so that we can get that revelation that forgiveness is not deserved, but we can show it to anyone, no matter the worst of the situations, because of His grace and mercy. You know what? One last tip to help you when it comes to forgiveness. If you're struggling to forgive, ask for wisdom. Come up, Pastor Tony.
How good is that? Brilliant. Well, I'm going to share around wisdom. And I am excited that you chose wisdom, because Proverbs 19 verse 8, it says this. I think we've got it on the screen. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. What that means is that those who seek wisdom do something to bless themselves. That when we seek wisdom, our soul prospers. When our soul prospers, our whole life benefits. Amen. So this is a good thing. I'm also glad you chose wisdom, because Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. I want you to think about that for a moment. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? You think about all the things you can do as a follower of Christ. This proverb tells us that getting wisdom is the most important. Now, if wisdom is the most important, I think it's important that we understand what wisdom is. Now, if you were to ask Joe Bloggs on the street, you know, what is wisdom? They might say, well, wisdom is comes from experience. Perhaps they say that wisdom is the ability to make good decisions in what might be tough situations. Wisdom might be someone who has a wealth of knowledge and all those sorts of things. And that's they're good definitions. But when it comes to godly wisdom, there's a verse in the Bible in Psalm 90 verse 12, which is part of a prayer that Moses prayed, which I think can really help us understand the type of wisdom that we as followers of Jesus want to grow in. So here we go, Psalm 90 verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now that doesn't really help us out too much just yet. It's a cool statement, but let's look at the same verse in a different version and let's see if we can understand what wisdom is. So in a different version, it says, teach us to count well our days, then we will get a heart that thinks as God thinks, right? So I want to suggest that wisdom is the ability to think as God thinks, amen? So now I wonder, now we just read that getting wisdom is the most important thing that you can do, right? And doesn't that now make sense? If wisdom is being able to think as God thinks, then it makes sense that it's the most important thing to do, because you can only live the life that God desires you to live and live it abundance when you start to think as God thinks, when our thoughts align with God's thoughts. In fact, I believe that Jesus displayed the importance of wisdom to us. It's in the Bible where we learn a fair bit about Jesus, but one part of his life, from the age of 12 when he was in the temple up to the age of 30 when he got water baptized, we're not told a lot of information. In fact, over those 18 years, before he started his public ministry, we're just given one verse about what he did. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So Jesus is showing us how important getting wisdom is, that he spent 18 years growing, getting wisdom, so that then when he was 30 and he started his public ministry, he thought as God thought and was able to live out the life that God had called him to live. So we've stated that wisdom is the ability to think as God thinks. If that's the case, in order to grow in wisdom, we want to grow in the ability to think more like God thinks. So how do we do that? Let me give you three ways that you can do that. First thing you can do to grow in wisdom is you can ask God for it. You can ask God for it. James 1 verse 5, it says, if you do not have wisdom, ask God for it. He is always ready to give it to you and will never say you are wrong for asking. I don't know about you, but a lot of my life, I'm sure like yours as well, is
is about making decisions. You know, decisions about my family, decisions about my church life, decisions about my finances, decisions about how I spend my time. And if I'm honest with you, sometimes I'm faced with a decision where I really do not know what to do. And that can stress us out. That causes a lot of pressure because we know that one decision, although it might seem small, can have big ramifications later on, right? So I want to be someone who makes good decisions, who makes wise decisions. So here's something that I've learned to do. I've learned that before I make a big decision, that I pray and ask God, what are His thoughts on it first? Now, I know that sounds very simple, right? And that's basic. However, even though it's so simple, how often do we neglect to do that? We face a big decision, we stress out about it, we're not sure what to do, and God's like, hey, why don't you just ask me, right? I'm up here, I know all this stuff, just ask me, right? Now, it's important, especially if you're making a big decision, to ask God first, even if we feel confident about what to do, or in the past, something has worked before. Because that's not necessarily the right thing to do in this situation. Here's why. Because sometimes a decision that from our perspective might look wise, from God's perspective might actually be really foolish. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is sitting down. He's having a conversation with a crowd of people. And he begins to tell them a story. And he says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, right? So here's this guy, he's had this bumper crop come in. He's got so much harvest that he literally does not have room to store it all. And so he sits down and he thinks and he's like, man, I've got to come up with a good solution. I've got to have a good answer here. And he's thinking away, and then all of a sudden, he's like, I've got it. I know what I'm going to do. I'll just build bigger barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll be able to store this crop. In fact, I think if I do it right, I'll have so much, I can put my feet up and retire. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good solution. Amen? You got so much, I don't have enough room. Create more room to be able to store it all. But look at what Jesus says in verse 20, the next verse. It says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night, then who will get everything you worked for? You see, what this man failed to do is he failed first to inquire of God. And because of that, he went ahead and he made a decision that he thought was wise that was actually foolish. Can I encourage you that you will never operate in true wisdom if you don't first involve God? If you try to do it out of your own strength, in fact, the Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolish in comparison to God's wisdom, right? You will never operate in true wisdom if you don't first involve God. And why wouldn't you ask Him if you have the opportunity to? Why would you not ask God first if you have the opportunity to? Isn't that lacking in wisdom to not do that to begin with? So the first thing you want to do to grow in wisdom is you want to involve God. You want to ask Him for it. The second thing you want to do if you want to grow in wisdom is you want to prioritize spending time in God's Word. Prioritize spending time in God's Word. Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, all who obey His commandments will grow in wisdom. Now, we just talked about the importance of asking God before making big decisions. But have you ever asked God to answer a question and He hasn't answered back? You ever ask God and He was just totally silent on the subject, right? That's pretty tough, right? Like sometimes you're just like, God, can't I just wake up in the morning and you've written it across my ceiling and I know exactly what I need to do? Or you're like, can't I just see a pink car with purple polka dots drive past and I'll know that's you, God, saying yes or no, all right? Or can't you give someone a prophetic word and they could just speak it to me and just tell me directly and God's just silent, right? Can I suggest that God's not silent because He hasn't heard your prayer? That sometimes God's not silent because He doesn't care. But sometimes God's silent because He's like, well, actually, I've already written it down. You see, God understands how vital it is for us to spend time in the Word of God. He's like, it is too beneficial for me to shortchange you spending time. And he knows that sometimes if speaking will not allow you to develop that habit, he will remain silent, so you do. Like sometimes my kids come home, they've got homework to do, and they're doing their homework, and they get to a question, and they don't know the answer, and they just say, they're like, Papa, Papa, what's the answer? Just tell me the answer. Now, I know the answer, and I could give it to them straight away, but instead I go, well, hang on, let's sit down, let's work this out a little bit. Let's see if you can work this out, because you see, if I give them the answer, that's not beneficial. But if they seek it out for themselves, I know that it is, right? And so God sometimes will remain silent because he's like, no, I want you to seek it out in my word. It's in there, but you need to search for it, right? So the second thing is to grow in wisdom is to prioritize your time in the word of God. Here's the third thing, real simple. Hang around wise people. Hang around wise people. Proverbs 13:20, if you want to grow in wisdom, spend time with the wise. Walk with the wicked and you'll eventually become just like them. In other words, if you want to become wise, hang around wise people. Stupid begets stupid. Wisdom begets wisdom, amen? Think about who am I hanging around? Am I hanging around people who think like God thinks? Who act like God acts? Who actually spend time in the Word? Who prioritize God? Who pray to God? If I want to grow in wisdom, I want to be around wise people. Three things you want to grow in wisdom. Ask God for it. Spend time in His Word. And hang around wise people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Awesome. Be blessed. Pastor Josh.
Come on, let's give it up for Pastor Doran, Sarah, Tony. Has that blessed you tonight? Don't you wish that every one of them could just pull out more and just keep on going? Wasn't each of them just so incredibly deep and thoughtful and provoking and helpful? We started with Pastor Doran that talked about not living in defense, but living in offense. Not chasing just after opportunity, but instead of chasing, now chase after responsibility. And it's there you'll find your purpose. As you find something that's maybe a little too big for you, God will help you to grow into it. And there you'll find your calling. We heard from Pastor Sarah what forgiveness wasn't. That forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't have boundaries. Forgiveness is not condoning. Forgiveness is not saying that there's no consequences. Forgiveness is not a clear-cut, one-time decision. But forgiveness is to let go. Forgiveness is remembering that we've been forgiven even though we didn't deserve it. As we got to Pastor Tony's, we looked, of course, that we're to seek wisdom, and there your soul will prosper. That wisdom is to simply think as God thinks. How do you do it? You ask God for it. You prioritize spending time in God's word and you spend time around the wise. Stupid begets stupid. What I loved about each of them, and tonight we could have preached in any of these. The truth is we could have pulled this out into a 3-week series on each of these topics and still there'd be more to uncover. What I loved about each of them is just a little taste, a little entree, a little bite, a little teaser. Because this was never meant to be all that you ate. Instead, I love the fact that each of them found the answers that they wanted to show you today in here. And if there's something that you can take from here, there's so many great points on calling and purpose. And no doubt for every one of us today, we can take something away on wisdom. And I hope today, when you heard this, this helps you walk away with forgiveness. But I hope today this leads you to a place of wisdom. But more than anything, this is my prayer. As you come from church today, you get hungry to get into His Word. You see, it's here that you can learn about purpose and calling. It's in here that the answers are found on forgiveness. It's in here that you can find out how to be wise. It's in here you can work out how to be a better dad or mum. It's in here that you can work out how to be a better husband or wife. It's here you can work out how to be a better father. In here you can work out how to have healthy sex and good sex. In here you can learn about money. It's in here that you can learn about all sorts of things. You can learn about how to be a good employer, how to be a good employee. It's in here that you can learn how to run a great business. It's in here that you can find find out how to do everything that you ever need in life, how to have a healthy body, how to have a healthy soul, how to think, how to look forward, how to not always live looking backwards, how to move past the past. It's in here. You can learn how to party and celebrate. It's in here. It's how you can learn to be at rest and at peace. It's in here you can learn to run, and it's in here you can learn to be still. It's in here you can learn how to be a good student. It's in here you can find every answer that you're looking for. And what I love today, as we come and just have a little entree, a little bite-sized piece, every answer didn't just come from good life skills or just good reading. It came from the living, breathing Word of God, the bread of life, the answer to everything you're looking for. The truth is that today we could have taken time to extrapolate and spend time diving even deeper into each of these subjects, but the better thing would be maybe just to show you that on three subjects and on so many more, every answer that you're looking for is actually found in here. Need an answer for any area of your life? The answer will be found in here. Is there something missing? The answer will be found in here. Is there something lacking? The answer will be found in here. And it's as you dive into not just the pages of a book, but to the very source of life, that you can begin to find all that you're looking for and all that you need. I love that as Pastor Tony talked about when his kids would do their homework, he wouldn't always give them the answers, because if they were willing just to search for themselves, they'd find those answers. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Proverbs 25, verse 2. You might have heard me sharing this before. It says, "It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to the duty of kings, or to the glory of kings, to search it out." Let me give you one example I might have shared with you before, but I think it's such a nice one. Sometimes I have chocolate or something for my kids, and they'll come and say, "Dad, can I have that chocolate? Dad, can I have that chocolate? Dad, can I have that chocolate?" And what I'll do is I'll take the chocolate and I'll hide it behind my back. It's there that I'll kind of just dance around the place and say, "You want this chocolate? You want this chocolate? Come and get it, come and get it, come and get it." And I'll run around the house and I'll go hide in the wardrobe. And it's there that my kids will run around the house searching for me and really searching for the chocolate. Now, I have no problem in buying chocolate. I can afford the chocolate. I know where to find the chocolate. I have the chocolate for them. But I go and hide in the wardrobe, not because I'm a cruel dad, but because I'm a good dad. Because the truth is that when they come and they finally walk into that room and they open the wardrobe door and they see Dad there, every time they go and hug and embrace Dad, and they don't first just go for the chocolate. It's there when they go searching for the chocolate, they end up finding Dad and they find something better. And it's there that Dad, after giving them a huge embrace, says, "Hey, this was for you all along." So the glory of God to conceal a matter. There are answers that we're all looking for and things that we all need, and sometimes God doesn't provide the answer straight away. But it's there, the duty of kings and queens, the duty of sons and daughters and followers of God, to go and search out the answers in the Word. And it's there as you go and search out for the answers that you won't just find the answers, you'll find Jesus. And it's there when you find Jesus, you'll find life. And it's there when you find Jesus, you'll find hope. And it's there when you find Jesus, you'll find grace. And all the answers will be there too. He had them all along. They were always there for you. But it's in that place you'll find the one that is greater than anything you could lack, anything you could need, or anything you could want. That answer is Jesus. Amen. Today, this is what I want to encourage you with. The answers are right there, which is why He's waiting to come and reveal them to you in a quiet moment, in a still, quiet morning, where you go and search out for the Word, and it's there you'll find Him.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, "I will take their place." So He died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.